crowd here this morning. I know, again, we have many that are visiting with us today. Appreciate you being here. We're just so glad. Hope you will take advantage of our Welcome Friends Fellowship after our services and stay with us and eat and fellowship with us. Also, in your handout or your bulletin, you'll find a handout of today's lesson. I think I gave out the very last bulletin this morning. I know we've run out, and I apologize for that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Nahum. That's in the Old Testament, right after Micah. In my Bible, it's 820. I don't know if it matches yours. As you know, we've been talking about the subject of the goodness of God and also goodness. We've also related some other words to that, and that means that if you're going to be a good person or you're going to practice goodness in your life, you're also going to be a kind individual. You're also going to be someone that's generous, gracious. And with that, we've talked about not only being a good person, being a good Samaritan. This morning, I want to talk about that other word. Because in this text, in the book of Nahum, you'll notice in the first chapter, notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him." Now, if you know anything about this book, you know that God is speaking to Nineveh through this prophet. And they have sinned again, and so God is going to now judge them. And it says, beginning in verse 2, "God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries." And notice, "And He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flowers of Lebanon wilts, and the mountains quake before Him, and the hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence, yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure," notice, "the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him." But then you'll notice in verse 7 it says that God is a good God. What would you think, for instance, if you have a father and that father sees that child in harm's way and he does nothing? What would you think, by the way, if, for instance, you also have a friend and that friend sees you as someone vital to his life, a lifelong friendship, and you see that friend going in a direction you know it's going to bring about heartache and sadness, and you say nothing? What if you are, let's say, a policeman and you're driving your route and you look and you see a house and that house is on fire and you could and you should call the fire department and you just don't? Or let's say you see a burglar going through the window, calling for backup, and you say nothing. You do nothing. What if it's a doctor? The doctor realizes that you have a very serious illness. You have a disease and something has to be done, but he says, "Just go home, take some aspirin, get some rest, you'll be okay." I think this morning realize that that's not the thing to do. And I want you to realize something else this morning, that as a preacher of the gospel, this morning I would be doing you disservice if I said to you, period, "Well, you know, when it comes to God's goodness, God's love, God's kindness, God's gentleness, God's patience, and all the other things that goes with it," period. There's no other aspect of God. There's no other perfection of God. Oh, by the way, that's just not true. And the reason why is because when you look in this text this morning, it also mentions that other word, and that's the wrath of God. And again, I'd be doing you a disservice if I said you do, there's nothing else. There's nothing else for us to discuss this morning on the subject of God because you see, that's all He is. No, God's wrath, I understand, is not an easy subject for us to talk about this morning. And I'm sure none of you got up this morning and say, oh, I just hope and I pray that David talks about the wrath of God today. That's what I want to hear. But I understand the subject. I know that it makes us uncomfortable when we look in the Bible and we read it for ourselves. But it's a very important subject, just like the love of God and just like the holiness of God. And if I fail to teach you about all the other aspects of who God is, then, I'd be doing you a disservice. Now, you can go to plenty of churches today, and you're not going to hear a subject like this. And by the way, they're going to run from the subject, and the reason why is simply because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or they don't want their growth to be hindered. They don't want someone to leave and not come back because that particular subject, by the way, that's in the Bible, and we just need to bypass that subject. We simply need to jump over. And we don't want our growth to be hindered, so we're just not going to talk about those difficult subjects that the Bible discusses. You see, that's just not right. And by the way, it's not complete. The Bible has a lot to say about many things. But again, there are certain attributes about God that we need to understand. And there are certain attributes that we need to be fully knowledgeable of. Now, yes, the Bible speaks completely and fully about the love of God, and it's so, so wonderful to hear a subject on that matter. God is loving, and God is patient, and God is forgiving. But again, if you put a period there and not talk about the other aspects, then again, we're just not being honest. And I'm not being honest with you. Now, look at your handout, and let's notice a definition of the word wrath as it's found in the Bible. It means the wrath of God is His necessary, just, and righteous retribution, not against you, but against sin. That's what He hates. And by the way, He hates what sin will do to you and to me in our lives. That's what He's against. You see, the wrath of God against sin arises because of His nature, because of the justice of His law, the righteousness of His character. And because of that, God, because He is God, must judge eventually sin. And that's why in Ezekiel chapter 33, remember the text? Remember what it says in verse 11, that God takes no pleasure in the sin of the unrighteous. It's not something that He wants. It's not something that He desires. But on the other hand, there's so many passages of Scripture that talks about God's wrath. Remember in Psalms 18, verse 8, it says, smoke went up out of God's nostrils as He huffed with anger at the presence, notice, of sin. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 34 in verse 7 when it says that God will not let the guilty go unpunished. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, he reminds us that God is impartial, that He will judge all men according to their deeds. God is a God of not only love and patience and kindness and goodness, but He's also a God of wrath. Now that Greek word that we know that talks about the wrath of God is all about His intense pleasure against sin. And the final judgment, or the judgment that He's going to make according to His will and His perfection. Now, are you listening with me? I need your attention. We need to realize this morning that God does not throw temper tantrums. You see, God doesn't get angry like we get angry, and we talk about our wrath. It's not the same kind of wrath that God has. You see, God has a wrath and an anger towards sin. And by the way, He looks at sin in the same way as you might say, well, you know, there's the big sin, and there's the middle sin, and there's the average sin, and there's the small sin. No, when He looks at sin, He looks at sin in the same way. There is no respecter of person. There is no respecter of sin. And it's the sins of the world that sent His Son to a cross to die on Calvary. And so with that, you understand something about who God is. Now notice in your handout, first of all, we're going to talk about the perfection of all this. If you go in your Bible, the book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter 1, but you go back to the 11th chapter, and we've talked about that to some degree, but I want us to remind ourselves of what he says. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, there again you see Paul saying, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. So there you have both coins. You have one side and the other. And so without a doubt, we've recognized the goodness of God, but also it says that we have something that is called the severity of God. Now, okay, what does that mean, David? That means that simply that word there means to cut off. Severity means to cut off from something. It is a description of His wrath. That means you're going to be cut off from His kindness and His love and His patience and His support. I mean, this is serious business. And this verse ought to get our attention when you think about what Paul says here. But here's the thing. When you look at the goodness of God and the severity of God, there is a perfect balance there between the two. You know the reason why? Because God is perfect in all things. We can't say that about ourselves, can we? When it comes to our nature, who we are, we're not consistent, but God is always consistent, and God is always a God of perfection, and we can count on Him. And we've talked about the faithfulness of God. And by the way, we've talked about the precious promises of God last Sunday morning. But there is this, you see, this separation sometimes that will take place. And that's why when you go back to the book of Nahum, and you look in that chapter, chapter 1, and look at verse 7, it says that God is a God of goodness. But don't mistake His goodness for weakness and indifference towards sin. Because you see, God has to address sin. And He would not be a good God if He just turned His face against evil and said, I'm just not going to pay any attention to it, just like that police officer, just like that fireman, just like that doctor, just like that father who sees danger and he's not going to say, okay, I'm just going to look the other way. No, he's going to look in the direction that he has to look. You see, here's the key point. God is a righteous God. His wrath is not our wrath. His ways are not our ways. Because you see, when God reveals His wrath, when God reveals His nature, it's going to be definite. You see, God responds in a proper way when it comes to His wrath. Now what happens when someone, for instance, steals something from you? You get angry, you get mad. You see, the reason why God is not like you is the reason why we're not like Him, and here's the reason why. Because you see, someone can steal something from you, but you can't steal anything from God. Because He's God. And because He's God, He knows that you're going to try to steal from Him. And you can't do it. Because that's His nature, that's who He is. And so you see, He's not going to respond the way that we will respond. God's wrath is not cruel. By the way, the Bible says that God's wrath is just. Because this is His universe. And by the way, He's already promised, and we looked at that last Sunday morning, remember? That the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we've all sinned, there has to be someone that's going to stand in our place in order for us to be able to, you know, have this justification or this righteousness before God. And so without it, we are helpless and we are doomed. But someone said, I'll stand in your place. I will take your place. I will take the punishment. And that's why John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you notice that the word there, just? And that's why we can stand here, that's why we can be here today, and we can be a Christian and justified in the sight of God, not because of our justification, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But God will respond to sin. Now, what I'm about to say is very important. You see, folks, the wrath of God is the ongoing display of His history, or rather His justice, throughout all history. And the reason why I know that is because we look at Romans chapter 11, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to notice what he says to the group of individuals that he's writing to, not only Gentile brethren, but also the Jewish brethren. And now he's writing to the Gentiles, and he's saying some things about who they are and where they've come from and what they have been doing. Here you're going to find a very concise explanation of the wrath of God. Did you notice what it says in verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Did you notice that it says that God is not going to hide His wrath? No, He's revealed it. And if it's not going to be hidden, I can't hide it as well. And again, I would be doing you a disservice. I said, I'm not going to preach on this subject. Just preach on heaven. And don't preach on hell. And don't preach on wrath. And don't preach on, well, the severity of God. Really, I just don't want to hear it at all. But you see, we have to take all of God, not just a part of God. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that when you have this house that you live in, this body that you live in, and this place that you live in, and this world that you live in, you got to remember something, folks. This world is God's. It's His universe. It's His house. We live in it. We're just stewards of it. And because of that, we have responsibilities. And that's why he goes to say in this verse, verse 18, in the present tense, I want you to notice that, for the wrath of God, present tense, is what? It continues. From the very beginning to the very end, it's not going to, you see, it's going to be revealed. It's before us, ever before us, every day that we live. I know we don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. And whether you live in Timbuktu or whether you live in Wildwood, it's always going to be the same. And here's the problem. You know, our problem is not evolution. I understand, I know what that means. It's that small little organism, they say, that grew up to be from a, you know, into a complex organism. And I don't have time to talk about that. But our problem is de-evolution, in that we are getting, and even at the time when Paul wrote this text, sin was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. It wasn't getting better. And it never will. And for Paul to get our attention, especially to get their attention, I want you to notice what he says now beginning in verse 19. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, having understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, they, as well as we, because although they knew God, they did not, notice, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, because futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing, notice, to be wise, they became foolish or fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And there you see the process, my friend. There you see what happens when you begin to give up God and take, of course, someone else instead into your everyday life. Could you imagine elevating animals and things and all kinds of images above God? And He says, you know what's going to happen? You elevate other things beyond God, who God is and who God has revealed to you who He is. Guess what's going to happen? Do you realize what He says beginning in this verse, in verse 24, the most terrible word you could ever hear? He says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God says, there came a time when I had to just simply give them up. He said, if you want to fulfill your wildest dreams, if you want to fulfill your wildest lusts and desires, guess what? I'm just going to simply let you get it. I'm going to give you up. You want your independence? You can have it. You want to be free and wild? You can have it. And so God gave them over to a lustful desire. And notice it says, in their heart. And specifically, and I didn't say this, and by the way, I didn't write this. This is the Apostle Paul, inspired apostle of God, who's writing to brethren in this city of Rome. And he gives two examples. Who exchanged, verse 25, the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. By the way, that's a prayer. And notice he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. There he's talking about those who are practicing homosexuality. Likewise, also them, or men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, he says, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to that debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. My friend, I didn't say that. I just read it to you this morning. And if you have a problem with that, you need to sit down and ask God. You need to read it for yourself. And that's why I give you a handout, so you can go and you can read it for yourself. My friend, when you think about the stages, first of all, he says, stage number one, there's that general passion that takes over. Stage number two is that you have this passion and then lust begins to take over and you're seeking to satisfy that lust. And then you have stage number three in verse 28. There that person begins to become crazy and that person wants to fulfill his or her desire and thinks that, okay, this is right, this is okay. And by the way, this is what I want to do. This is doing my own thing in the way I want to do it. And then if you want to go bad spiritually, then you begin to read all of the list of different things that he mentions here in verse, notice, verse 29 and 30 and 31. All of the list of sin there, and that's Paul's list, that's God's list that defines what sin is. Are you listening to me? I think you really get to the bottom. I mean, as far as you can go. When you look at verse 32. Here's that person that goes back up and reads verse 29 and 30 and 31. And he or she is saying, you know, that's sin, that's against God, and God's wrath is going to be revealed one day. And if you continue in that sin, continue practicing these particular things, then God is going to give up in that He's just going to allow you to do what you want to do. He's not going to make you serve Him. He's not going to make you love Him. And so you're, by the way, going to be looking at these things and you're going to be condemning these things, and someone's going to come up to you and say, you know, hey, that's wrong. That's right. That's wrong. All these things that I read here is wrong. And the reason why Paul is writing this is because, look, there's another group coming around, and that's chapter 2. And he's going to begin to look at the Jews who would stand against these things, and especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And but you see, did you understand? Do you read for yourself what he says in the latter part of verse 32? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, separation from God, deserving of God's wrath. But notice he says, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And then you have those who will condemn all these things, but they'll go back to their house or their home, they'll look at their TV, and they will watch it and think nothing about it. Now, they didn't have TV back then. And so they were watching it, observing it, seeing it personally. You see, this is serious business when you think about it. And that's why you can turn on your TV and you can watch a TV host like Jerry Springer, and you shouldn't watch him, but let's just say you did. And you've got these people that are all messed up in their lives, and you pray for them and you're sorry for them. But then you've got an audience that stands up and applauds for them and praises them. You want to go crazy morally? God says you can go crazy. But there'll be a payment. There'll be devastation in life. There'll be a disease, possibly. And I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who's in Congress. I don't care who's in the legislature. I don't care who's in our local government here. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. David, man, you sure are negative today. I don't want to be. You remember what I said last Sunday morning? When I said that, you know, you can mess up and you can do all these things that Paul talks about here in these three verses, but you have a God that's so good and so loving and so caring and so perfect in every way that even though you mess up, He's still standing there just like that father, remember, in the book of Luke chapter 15, that prodigal son who finally comes back from the depths of sin and says, I repent, I turn, Father, from my evil ways, I'm coming back to You, I'm seeking mercy. And where that father says, I'm waiting, I've always been waiting, I'll always take you back. The answer will always be true. It's always the same. I'll take you back. Now, if you want to act crazy like you did, you know, yeah, you can act crazy. You can eat that swine food and you can do all the things that you've been doing. But I've been waiting for you to come back and you've come back. And so we're going to throw a party for you. We're going to put a ring on your finger and a cloak around you. You know, we're going to do everything we can to let you know that I love you and I'm so glad you've come back. Maybe you've missed it. Maybe you've missed the fact that when you look in your Bible and you look at the first chapter, and we've read some pretty devastating passages, don't forget what he says in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you notice what he says? For it is the power, notice, of God to salvation. For everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, God always starts out that way. God always warns us. He always shows us the right way, the right path. Because it doesn't please God when we fall under His wrath and His judgment. And that's why the invitation song this morning is asking you, will you give your life to Jesus Christ? Will you in this audience this morning, thinking in your heart and mind where you are spiritually, knowing what you need to be doing, realize that God loves you and cares for you. He's a good God, and He'll always take you back no matter how far you go. That's your God. But because of justice and because of His righteousness and His perfection, He can't overlook sin, but you don't have to live in it. So this morning, because of your belief in Jesus Christ, yes, because of your willingness to repent of your sins and turn from unrighteousness, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Bible speaks very plainly, and to be baptized into Christ, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, found in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were saved that day. Saved from the wrath of God. And notice, the Bible says in that very chapter, save yourself from this perverse and wicked generation of people. And they said the right thing. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What should you do this morning? I hope you respond. As we stand and sing this song, will you come? Brother Chad.